the fullness of power through the blood of Christ. Our theme verse is Psalm 62:11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. You stop and think about the God, the Creator, and that we are derivative. We are things that God has made. Life is something that He has created. And so if we have any power, it has come from God. So power belongeth unto God. And so all true spiritual power, power to live, power to pray, power to endure, belongs to God alone. But God has chosen to make that power available to us. And He has done this through the blood of His Son. Acts 20:28, an exceptional verse from the book of Acts. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, the pastors of the churches. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Watch your own life, pastor. And to all the flock, give heed to all the flock. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, bishops. So, He's talking to elders, they are bishops, to feed the church of God that makes them a pastor, a shepherd, you see. All these concepts are gathered together in this one verse. The church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. This actually says He, God, has purchased with His own blood. What an amazing verse. And of course, the God that shed His blood was Jesus Christ. So this reminds us that the church was purchased with God's own blood. So it is the trade-off, His blood for our salvation, you see, purchased. That was the purchase price. So let's just grasp the idea that before we can know God's power in our lives, or God's power in our ministry. For all of us have a ministry. God has given each of us the ministry of reconciliation. We are to help reconcile. We are to say in Christ's place, be reconciled unto God. You're not reconciled if you're unsaved. Be reconciled. But something has to happen first. For us to have that power, sin must be put away from between God and us. There is no vital, no living connection between us and God until you're saved. Hebrews 9:26. For then, if Christ was the high priest like the old time priest, He must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, the end of the world is the time when Christ has come to fulfill all the Jewish prophecies. Once in the end of the world, He hath appeared, notice, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. To put away sin. The priest often killed the animals, sprinkled the blood to cover sin, to atone for sin. But Christ appeared to put it away. So Christ's shed blood gives us power for many things. And so let's consider seven ways that it gives us power. This is taking a jewel and turning it and looking at all the facets of salvation. First of all, the power of propitiation. Propitiation, not a word we use every day, and it has a special meaning, but it is a Bible word, Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth, He hath set forth Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, propitiation, it means, it's not a complicated definition. It means that the righteous anger of God against sin has been fully satisfied. It has been propitiated, satisfied. God is no longer angry with us because Christ's blood has given us a propitiation. So God's justice is not ignored. It is honored. His wrath is not swept aside. It is absorbed by Christ. His anger went out against Christ on the cross, bearing our sin. And think of it as God exhausting himself in that anger against sin until he said, I'm satisfied. There are two parts of propitiation. Your Calvinist friends will not like you knowing this, but here it is. One part of propitiation was that it was for the whole world. You say, oh, really? Is that in the Bible? Listen to 1 John 2:2. And he, Christ, is the propitiation for our, we Christians, sins. Calvinists are fine with that. But then he says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What? It doesn't mean they're all saved. It means that the work that Christ did, fulfilling the new covenant, pays for this. He has created the ability for God's wrath to be satisfied. If you join in to that group by faith. For the sins of the whole world. Says it right there, out in front of everybody. But the second and then more specific work of propitiation is for believers alone. We saw that there in Romans 3:25. Where he says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You see, through faith in his blood. So we recognize that we have been able to latch on to that promised propitiation. We reached out and took it when we took Christ by faith. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God. It was not us reaching for him. But that he loved us. Him reaching for us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What would assuage the wrath of Almighty God? This offense to his very being. The death of his son. The blood of Christ. So propitiation is not merely a doctrine for dusty theologians to talk about. It's the beating heart of divine love. If God's wrath has been satisfied, then, my Christian friend, why should you live under fear? If Christ has borne the judgment, why carry the guilt? You see, this is not believing God. So come to God through the blood. Stand where wrath has been forever turned away. You're in that place. The power of propitiation. Then, secondly, there's the power of redemption. A different word. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Again, the blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, this word redemption, my mother, I remember, had saving stamps. And we'd gather them together and we would take them to the redemption store where we would redeem the stamps. They didn't have that in Ethiopia, did they? Probably not. Yeah. Redemption is a release caused by a purchase. A release caused by a purchase, like the buying of a slave to release him to freedom. I was reading about Christians that used to do that, save up their money. Church would gather some money together. They'd go purchase a slave so that they could say, as the new owners, you are now free. Anti-slavery, of course. Acts 20:28. Take heed unto therefore yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. This word remission means a release, and it came to mean forgiveness. So be the slave for a moment under the legality of being owned by somebody else. But the purchase price has been made, and you step forward released. You have experienced remission. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying to Christ, Thou art worthy to take the book. Think of it as the title deed of planet Earth. And to open the seals thereof, to develop the end time. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed, purchased us to God by thy blood, the purchase price. Out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every nation, some from everybody will be saved. So if Christ has redeemed you, then think of it. You are no longer a slave to sin, to the devil, to fear, to the past, even to Satan. You're not a slave anymore. You have been released. So walk as a free man. Serve as a free woman. Live as one purchased at infinite cost. The joy of redemption. Then the power of complete forgiveness. We were talking about that this morning. The joy of complete forgiveness. But where do we get the power for forgiveness? 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is forgiveness. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that you're sinless. It says that you're saved. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's characteristic of the Christian. In Romans 8:33-34, the question is asked, a rhetorical question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You have become God's chosen when you have entered in to what he has provided for those who will trust in Christ. It is God that justifieth. Who's going to say, but I condemn? God may justify, but I condemn. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the answer is clear. No one. Not your conscience. Not your memory. Not any man, and not even Satan himself, as much as he would like to accuse you. So stop living under charges that God has dismissed. Stop carrying sins Christ has cleansed. This is the power of complete forgiveness. There's therefore now no condemnation. I love that phrase. The fourth is the power of justification. This is a word that, sadly, as I listen to the songs and all these other things, it's always about forgiveness and so on, but hardly ever talking about justification. This is such a great word. And I step out of the way for Dr. Alva McLean to talk about this. But Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being now justified by his blood. Dr. McLean, definition of justification, precise and simple. He says this. What does it mean to be justified? Some people say it means to make a man righteous, doing good deeds. Catholic theologians say that when God justifies a man, he makes him righteous. He stops being bad, he starts being good. Therefore, it is progressive, you see. Now, this means that when God justifies a man, he makes him better and better. However, let us settle the meaning of this word by noting the scriptures that use the word. Hey, there's an idea. Let's go to the Bible. Let's find out what it defines. I love getting my theology right from the Bible. Trace a word all the way through the Bible. You can do that now with your computer stuff, you know. Every verse that says this, just look at that and analyze it. The word says, the doers of the law shall be justified, Romans 2:13. Now he says, think about that. Suppose it means to make a man righteous, but isn't the man that does the law already righteous? The doers of the law shall be righteous, shall be justified. Isn't he already righteous? He's doing the law. How could you make the doer of the law righteous if he's already righteous? Because he's a doer of the law. But actually, the word justify means to pronounce a man righteous. He is not made righteous, but pronounced righteous. In speaking of God, Paul says, that you, God, mightest be justified. Romans 3:4. Suppose we insert the phrase to make righteous. This is near blasphemy in the phrase mightest be justified. Can God be made righteous? No, because God is righteous. The very definition of righteousness. All that a person can do is to say, oh God, you are righteous. And what are we doing when we say that? Pronouncing him righteous, you see. All that a person can do is to say, oh God, you are righteous, it means that God is pronounced righteous, which is exactly what justify means. To pronounce a man righteous and to treat him as such. Remember that definition. Justify means to pronounce and treat as righteous. Now, step back a minute and just evaluate that concept. He goes on to say, it is vastly more than being pardoned. It is 1,000 times more than forgiveness, as great as those are. He gives the example, you may wrong me and then come to me and I may say, I forgive you. But I have not justified you. I cannot justify you. I cannot pronounce you and treat you as righteous. But when God justifies a man, he says, I pronounce you a righteous man. Henceforth, I'm going to treat you as if you have never committed any sin. Perfect righteousness. I give you the righteousness of Christ. So justification means sin is all past and gone, wiped out, not merely forgiven, not merely pardoned. It means clearing the slate and setting the sinner before God as a righteous man, as if he had never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. As if he were as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I took this from his commentary on the book of Romans. Stand tall in the righteousness God has given you. Do not measure yourself by your failures. Measure yourself by Christ's finished work. And that's great. Justify. Power of God. We see the fifth is the power of cleansed service. Cleansed service. People are full of religious works, aren't they? But God doesn't accept those. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, How much more will the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The fact is, and the world doesn't want us to tell you this, but all the religious works and all the religions of the world urge you to do dead works, things that don't count with God. See, when a man is awakened by Holy Spirit conviction, he realizes he's a sinner and that God is holy. And he says, oh no, what should I do? Still unsaved, he feels that he must do something to please God and make up for his sin. He has no idea what he's talking about, but that's what he feels. So he must do penances. He must keep Lent. He must give away money. He must do something else to atone for his sins. All these self-efforts to please God and atone for sins are dead works. God, talking to Israel when they had forsaken the faith, said, I don't even like your sacrifices anymore. Get these dead beasts out of my sight, see? Dead works, they can never accomplish what they aim at. They can never bring peace. Dead works. They have a religion. They have a religion of two letters. Do. Do, you see. We have a religion of four letters. Done. Actually done. The blood of Christ frees us from trying to earn God's acceptance so we can serve him out of love and not of fear. So I say to you, serve God with a clean conscience. Serve him because you are accepted, not to be accepted. Let the blood of Christ free you from the treadmill of self-effort. That's religion. Sixth of the seven is the power of boldness. Boldness. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that veil that held off the, you know, that was a barrier to the holiest place, went through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That veil that tore in half when Christ died on the cross. It was a picture that his sacrifice of his human flesh parted the veil, and now it's open to man. Consider the difference between such boldness and the Old Testament priests entering the tabernacle. The prophet challenges us, Nahum 1:6, who can stand before his indignation? How would you dare come before God, stand there in your sin, looking at God, you see? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. He says, earthquake situation. But we are told, Hebrews 10 there, we may go to God in boldness and ask our petitions. We may go because Jesus opened the way by tearing the veil of his flesh. His blood bought us entrance to God. So do not pray like a beggar outside of the gate. Pray like a child, welcomed into the Father's presence. Christ's shed blood gives you the right to come, to be bold. And finally, the seventh, the power of canceled sin. It's canceled. Let me just remind you, compared to your life in this time, when did Christ pay for your sin? Years and years and years ago. So what sins was he looking at? Everything you've done up to this moment? Why would he do that? Why would he stop at this moment? We're traveling through time. He wasn't. when he saw you, and he did, he saw your whole life. He saw every sin that you would ever commit. And he stretched out his hands and he died to pay for those sins. And so when you accepted Christ, he canceled out even the sins you haven't committed yet. Led Paul to say, what, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sometimes people are surprised that sin isn't black, sin isn't dirty, sin is red, blood red. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's washed in the blood. He does that for us. And then Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, I'll tell you what these things mean. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I've told you before an interesting thing that I found out about the color red, and that is that I had a game that asked questions. It was on a little cardboard, and you put a slide over it, and the words were written with red ink, but this slide was a red cellophane. And when you put the slide over it, those letters became invisible. The red canceled out the red. You know, if you have green letters and you put a green cellophane in front, it just becomes greener, actually more visible. The red, it turns it white, turns it clear. Interesting optic thing. But God, I think, left it there to just remind us that we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from the blood red of our sin. Understand this, and this is one of my pet peeves. I keep pets like that. The blood does not cover sin. That is atonement. That's the word. It means cover. His blood removes sin. That is expiation. Takes it away. It cancels the record. It erases the stain. So finally, such washing gives us access to the tree of life. Kind of a surprising bonus. Last seen in the Garden of Eden, God now has it growing in the New Jerusalem, that wonderful mansion that he's built for us in the sky. We get to go there, becomes our home. His salvation undoes all the curse that we received in Adam's sin. It didn't allow him to stay, to eat of the tree of life. So he's finally transplanted it, removed it from earth, put it up there where only the saved can get to it. Listen to Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise of God, that's heaven, and in heaven is the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, it's talking about the New Jerusalem, and there's a great plaza in the center. I mean, the thing is like 1,500 miles square. There's a lot of landscape. And the river of life flows through it. And in the midst of the street thereof, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. The tree of life is on either side. I don't know why that works. But it comes down, and Its roots are in both sides, and the river runs through it. So the tree of life, fed by the water of life. Glorious. And it grows. It bears 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. Sounds like a different fruit every month. 12 different fruits. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Even the leaves. Not coffee beans, by the way, but leaves for the tea, you see. And so there will be sickness during that time. Revelation 22:4. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's what the pearly gates are. That's not to heaven itself. It's to the New Jerusalem. It'll be our home in the heavens. So I just love this. Important enough for God to talk to us about this as one of the promises, you see. What Adam lost, Christ restores. What sin destroyed, the blood rebuilds. What death closed, the blood opens. So let me encourage you. Live as one whose sins are canceled, whose future is secure, whose eternity is bright. The blood of Christ has undone the curse and opened paradise. My conclusion is every blessing we enjoy, pardon, peace, access, cleansing, boldness, or hope, flows through the blood of Christ. If you want power in your life, power in your prayers, power in your service, power in your witness, you must come to God the same way every saint has ever come. And what is that? Through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, you've given us seven facets of the jewel of salvation and show how it's connecting us to your power. We who were obviously powerless and could not save ourselves. We tried with dead works. We tried with good thoughts. We thought, as this morning, to promise we wouldn't sin anymore. We promised we wouldn't, that we'd really feel bad about it. And none of that dealt with our debt. But you paid with your blood that debt. Father, I ask that you might help us then to recognize that in our saved position, we are perfect. We are complete. We are pronounced righteous and counted as righteous as Christ. So, Father, we ask that you might help us as believers to take a strong stand, to recognize that as we have trusted Christ, so we should live in him. We should take these truths and access that power and live according to the truth, not having to yield ourselves to sin anymore. It does not have dominion over us. For the power that you have given through the blood of Christ means that we have no condemnation anymore. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask, are you saying, Pastor, I feel defeated. I feel defeated because of sin. I feel defeated because lack of things that I should be doing as a Christian. Well, that's your word, but what is God's word? As a Christian, he says, I pronounce you righteous. Therefore, I'm going to treat you as righteous, as if you'd never sinned. Let's ask his forgiveness for doubting him, for acting as though he didn't know what he was talking about. And by simple faith, let's accept his version of that story. Father, we ask that you might give us then full faith, full confidence, full hope that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ as a saved person. Perhaps we've run well, perhaps we've run poorly, but there is no question that we will stand before you in perfect righteousness. We thank you for the debt that you paid with your blood, the most precious item in all the universe, possible universe. And you paid it for us. We ask that you might strengthen us then for service in Jesus' name. Amen.